To get us into the festive spirit, we are looking this week at why Jesus came, and a great passage in Mark chapter 10 that's in your sheets. And before I read that, I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we thank you for this season of the year, this time to reflect on why your Son came into the world in the first place. And we pray it would be a special time for each one of us as we look at things that we may be familiar with. We pray we'd appreciate them in a new way, and that the gift of your Son to us would be something that we maybe see from a different perspective and take on board in our lives more and more. We pray it'd change the way we relate, not just to you, but to other people as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Mark 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him, that is Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." One of my earliest Christmas memories is waking up on Christmas morning with this weight at the bottom of my bed. So one of Dad's socks stretched beyond belief and crammed full with these little wrapped gifts. Something magical about Christmas, isn't there? It's all tied up with gifts and with giving. As the Christmas card says, 'tis the season for giving. And so we give presents and we give to charity. I can remember a few years later when I was a teenager, myself and my two brothers, we thought, we went through a bit of a cynical phase about the whole giving thing. We thought the whole presents thing was a bit too much effort. And you often ended up with things that you didn't want anyway. And so we thought, we came up with a great plan that we'd give each other money instead. After a while, we thought, this is a bit silly, isn't it? All we're doing is exchanging £10 notes. You know, here's yours, here's mine. And we thought, what's the point of that? And so we thought, well, let's just stop doing it altogether. But it felt really wrong. It felt like a sort of betrayal of the festive spirit. And now that three of us are married and we all have kids, we're definitely back into the gifts and the giving stuff. And I'm glad of it because it is a season for giving. But the question is, why? Where's this whole idea of giving actually come from? You may be aware there is a legend that in the 4th century in Turkey, there was a godly old bishop who one Christmas went to a slum area of the city, and he was carrying this heavy sack on his back, and he knocked on the door of one of the little mud houses, and he was greeted by the dirty faces of these three young children. And he took the pack of his back, and he gave to those children a warm woolen cloak each, and then he disappeared off back to his own home. And the bishop was a guy called Nicholas of Myra. And so this legend of St. Nicholas or Santa Claus grew from there. And so the story goes. But the idea that Christmas is the season for giving, it actually predates the bishop. And it predates even the magi who came with their gifts. The person who started the whole giving tradition at Christmas is, of course, Jesus himself. The very first Christmas was all about giving. God giving his Son to come into the world, and the Son coming into the world to give, as we've just heard in this passage, to give his life as a ransom for many. If we're going to understand why it's the season for giving, we need to go back to Jesus and back to the very first Christmas. Now, even though Christmas is a season for giving, and even though we're bombarded with Christmas gift ideas from about, what is it, August onwards nowadays, coming up with good ideas for presents is not that easy. And you probably find that as much as I do. And the other day, my wife and I were sort of scratching our heads thinking, what on earth do we give our kids for Christmas this year? But when Jesus came into the world, he had no doubt at all what gift he was going to give. So the last verse there, verse 45, he says, speaking of himself, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus came to give the ultimate gift out of himself, to give his life for us, to lay down his life on the cross. Now that means we can't make sense of Christmas without making the connection with Easter. That the reason for Christmas is Easter. Jesus came into the world that first Christmas to give his life that first Easter. It's the whole reason he came. He came, he says, to give his life. On the way in, I went past a hoarding on a bus shelter which had a Boots advert on it. And it said something like, "Give a gift that is as special as the person you're giving it to." And there was a picture of a hairdryer. I sort of thought, well, I don't know about you, but I'd be a bit disappointed if someone thought that I was as special as, you know, a hairdryer. I'd rather hope that, you know, I was worth a little bit more than that, a bit more special than that. But how special we must be to God, although we're sinners and we're unworthy and so on, but how special we must be to God for Jesus to give his life for us. Richard Dawkins recently caused a stir when a woman asked him what she should do if she discovered that she was pregnant with a child with Down syndrome. And Dawkins' tweeted reply was, "Abort it and try again." He went on to point out that his argument is a perfectly rational response from his atheistic perspective, and of course it is. If there's no God, if we're just naked apes, if we're just electrochemical machines, then we have no ultimate value. Of course, none of us have, whether or not we have disabilities. We're nothing special. But Christmas says otherwise. Christmas says that you're not just a few chemicals in a bag of skin. You are so special that Jesus came into the world to give his life for you. But how does Jesus giving his life actually help us? If you're down on the south coast, walking up on the cliffs at Beachy Head, and a stranger came up to you and said, "I'm going to show you now how special you are to me," and with those words he went and threw himself off the cliff and plunged to his death, you'd be a little bit puzzled, to say the least. You know, how does him giving his life help me at all? Jesus said he came to give his life as a ransom. By this stage in Mark's Gospel, three times Jesus has predicted he's going to die in Jerusalem, but now he tells us why he's going to die. He would give his life, he says, as a ransom for many. A ransom is a payment to set somebody free. Last week in the news, tragically, there were those two hostages, weren't there, who were being held by Al-Qaeda militants in Yemen. And they were killed in a failed rescue attempt by the US and Yemeni special forces. Now, when we read such accounts, our hearts go out to their families and also to others who are still in captivity. And it makes us very thankful, doesn't it, that we're not in that sort of situation ourselves. But the Bible says we actually are. We actually are. That as human beings, spiritually, we have been taken captive. We are spiritual hostages. We're held captive by sin and guilt and by death and judgment and the devil. We're bound in the kingdom of darkness. We're held captive by these wrong passions and desires we can't break free of. But in Jesus, God has come to the rescue. He hasn't sent in the special forces to take life, but he sent his son to give his life as a ransom payment to secure our release. He paid the penalty that was ours for going our own way instead of God's way. Those of you who are into Homeland, the US TV series about the war on terror, you will know that Saul, the former director of the CIA, was taken hostage by the Taliban. And to secure his freedom, they tried to arrange for a prisoner exchange, that he would be set free in exchange for five senior Taliban prisoners. Now, I won't tell you the outcome just in case you haven't got up to speed with the latest episode that came out on Sunday. But you might be thinking, well, how can one man be exchanged for five others? Well, it's because of who he is. He's not just anyone. He's the former director of the CIA. He's worth a lot. And so his one life can be exchanged for five others. Now, if he's worth five others, how many do you think the Son of God might be worth? How many people could he set free through giving his life? Well, an infinite number. Jesus said in verse 45, he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And we're not told how many, but many, this countless multitude. All those who will receive him. Are you one of those many? Christmas is the season for giving, but that means it's also the season for receiving this gift of Jesus. Jesus came to give his life for us, to set us free from our captivity to sin and guilt, from death and judgment, from the kingdom of darkness. But to be set free, we need to receive the gift. Some years ago, my wife bought me a jigsaw, not the 1,000-piece variety, but the power tool machine variety. And I have not had any benefit from it whatsoever. It's done me absolutely no good at all. But that's not my fault. That's not her fault. It's my fault. Yeah, to my shame, this thing is in my study, and it's lying unopened, still on its box, and still with the cellophane stuff around it. A gift needs receiving, needs opening, if we are going to benefit from it. Jesus came to give his life for us. We need to receive the gift. We need to open it. We need to use it. We need to say thank you for giving your life for me to set me free. I don't know if you read about this survey that's been done recently of 200 local authorities in Britain. Barely half are sending cards this year which mention Christmas, and only one of the 200 or so is sending cards which mention the birth of Jesus Christ. Pictures of stables have been replaced by photos of office blocks and bus shelters. Now, personally, I couldn't care less whether councils send cards at all, never mind what's on them. But the point is that the more we separate Christmas and Jesus, the harder it's going to become for people to understand why on earth it's the season for giving. Because the giving all goes back to him, to Jesus. But if we're those who have received Jesus' gifts, where do you actually go from there? So what is life like beyond that? Well, having received his life, we are to live his life. In giving his life, he came to serve. And we are to be like him. So verse 44, he says, whoever would be great among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. There's a video on the BBC News website at the moment of a kung fu fan from Kabul who's being hailed as Afghanistan's answer to Bruce Lee. In this little interview clip, this guy says that he says, Bruce Lee was my hero when I was growing up, and I used to dream about him. I think he was a role model. And he says, I may not be Bruce Lee, but I'll follow his footsteps as long as I live. It's rousing stuff. Now, disciples of Jesus are to have the same sort of commitment to following the Master and being like him. Not looking like him, not fighting like him, but serving like him. What will that involve? Well, three things. Firstly, not glory seeking, but humbly serving. In verse 36, James and John, two of the disciples, had come up to Jesus with a cheeky request. They said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Grant us to sit one at your right hand, one at your left in your glory. They knew that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom. And so they put in this early bid for the key positions in the cabinet in the new government. They wanted glory. They wanted to be the greatest. They wanted to be top dog, number one, the best. It was all about me first. When the other 10 disciples heard about this, they weren't best pleased. Verse 41 says, when the 10 heard about it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Why? Why were they so cheesed off? Well, because they all wanted to be first instead. And who doesn't? Doesn't something of this selfish ambition infect all of us? At the time of Jesus, there were copper coins in circulation that showed the head of Augustus, who was the reigning emperor. And it had his name, and it had an inscription which said, He who deserves adoration. And isn't there something in each of us that wants those words over our own head? We want to be praised. We want people to think well of us. We want our name, our reputation in neon lights. But that is not the Christmas spirit. Jesus said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. If anyone deserved glory, it was Jesus. The Son of Man is actually an Old Testament title. It was for a person that God would appoint who would come one day, who would rule over everything, rule over everyone. Jesus is that Son of Man. So if anyone deserved to be served, it was him, but he came to serve. And you remember at one point he even got down and he washed the feet of his disciples doing the job of a slave. Listen to what the Bible says elsewhere about him. It says that though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. And taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus says in verse 43, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. What would your workplace be like if everyone was living this out? Imagine that. If everyone was coming in every day to serve other people, not jostling for position, promotion, not trying to get glory for themselves, but serving. What would it be like? Someone told me the other day about a colleague who did this brilliant piece of work, brilliant piece of analysis. And their boss basically took this report and, you know, tweaked it a little bit, but basically just lifted the thing and put their own name on it and then emailed it around more senior people. So selfish ambition, glory seeking. Now, you can't change your company, but we can at least begin with ourselves. Secondly, it's about not power grabbing, but sacrificially serving. Verse 42, Jesus said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So often those with power, they use it just for themselves, don't they? Their own benefit. They misuse power to abuse and manipulate other people. But that is not the Christmas spirit. Jesus says in verse 43, but it shall not be so among you, because it wasn't so with him. As the Son of Man, Jesus had unlimited power. But he came to serve. He didn't throw his weight around. Instead, he let others throw him around and nail him to a cross. Instead of wielding power, he suffered in weakness. There's one Christian minister who writes of a young man called James, whom he knew during his college years. And this is what he says about him. Before becoming a Christian, he was a notorious womanizer. James's pattern was basically to seduce a woman, and once he'd had sex with her, lose interest and move on. When he professed faith in Christ, he quickly renounced his sexual escapades, and he became active in Christian ministry. But in every class or study, he was argumentative and dominating. In every meeting, he had to be the leader, even if he wasn't designated to be so. He was abrasive and harsh, and eventually it became clear that his meaning and value was still based in having power over others. That is what made Phelan alive. So it was all about power, always had been. That hadn't changed. But the minister goes on to observe that this desire to exercise power is not only for the powerful. He says this, you can pursue power in small, petty ways, by becoming a local neighborhood bully or a low-level bureaucrat who bosses around the few people in his field of authority. Do you recognize any of those traits in yourself, in your own social life, church life, work life, in your own heart? The tendency to use people rather than to serve people. Jesus says, it shall not be so among you. And finally, it's not about kingdom comfort, but about sacrificial service. James and John, they wanted to sit on thrones, they wanted to rule, partly because they thought it meant a life of privilege and comfort. Others serving them, others responding to their every need. The dictator of North Korea, so Kim Jong-un, You'll be aware, is the subject of a new and controversial film that's about to be released called The Interview. Kim was named as the 46th most powerful person in the world in the 2013 Forbes list. Someone visited him recently and described his trip to his private island. He said, "It's like Hawaii or Ibiza, but he's the only one who lives there." Meanwhile, the poor people of North Korea are dying of starvation in their thousands. His wife was photographed holding a handbag which is worth an average year's salary in that country. Now, that is a pretty extreme example, isn't it, of ruling to feather your own nest and comfort and so on. It's a long, long way from home. But the basic dynamic of wanting others to serve me is maybe not so far from home. But that is not the Christmas spirit. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Even, and the little word even is telling. As the Son of Man, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if anyone had the right to live in luxury with other people sort of dropping grapes in his mouth, it was him. But he wasn't born in a palace with servants. He was born in a stable with animals. And he didn't wear a crown and royal robes, but simple clothes, and in the end a crown of thorns. He didn't live in luxury. He lived in poverty, having nothing to his name when he died apart from the clothes he was standing up in. His life wasn't one of comfort with other people serving him. It was one of sacrifice with him serving others. And he calls us to follow in his footsteps. In fact, in verse 39, he warns these two guys that following him would involve cost, not comfort. That serving would involve suffering, drinking the cup of suffering, undergoing the baptism of trials. What would that service of others, what would that look like in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, this Christmas time? Putting their needs first, not waiting for others to sort of get up and serve me, but taking the initiative in serving them. I was lying in bed late a couple of nights ago. My wife was sitting next to me working out a menu for a big dinner we've got on tomorrow night with 16 people or so coming round. And she said, "I could really do with Mary Berry's Christmas recipe book, but it's downstairs and I couldn't be bothered getting out of bed." Now, because I was preparing this talk, Jesus' words were right in my mind. Serve others. Don't choose comfort. Serve even when it's costly. And so I said, "I'll get it for you." And I left the warmth of the duvet to go out and hunt for this wretched recipe book by Mary Berry. And my wife was so pleasantly surprised that it tells you it's not my usual instinctive response in that sort of situation. We're all on a learning curve on this. Now, sacrificing the warmth of your duvet to get up in the night for a recipe book is hardly the ultimate example, is it, of giving up comfort for costly service. But it's a practical example, and that's the point. It's practical that this has to hit the ground in the nitty-gritty of our everyday lives. Who is going to take out the rubbish? Who is going to change the nappy? Who is going to clean up the vomit? Who is going to do the washing up on Christmas Day after lunch when everyone is completely exhausted? If service doesn't begin there, where is it going to begin? The kingdom, the power, the glory, by rights, they all belong to Jesus. But he came into the world that first Christmas not to be served, but to serve. And he calls us to follow in his steps. I overheard an exchange the other day between some children, I won't say whose they were, which went like this. "Could you pick that up off the floor for me?" Response, "Do it yourself. Who do you think I am? Your servant?" You never said that yourself? Well, I certainly have. But the point is that we are servants of one another, or we are to be. And if that wasn't beneath the Son of Man, it is certainly not beneath any of us. This Afghan Bruce Lee fan, he's actually shot to social media fame because partly because he actually looks like Bruce Lee, and he's posted some photos online of himself next to his big hero. When people see followers of Jesus, it should remind them of him. So our humble, sacrificial, costly service, it should make people think, now you remind me of somebody. You remind me of someone. Christmas is all about giving. It's all about serving. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for us. And that is a gift we need to receive and we need to say thank you for. And Jesus came to serve. And that is a model that we need to follow. And so Christmas is a great time to make sure that we are on the receiving end of Jesus' giving and that we are on the serving end in our own living as we follow him. I'm going to pray for us and then we've got a few minutes for any questions or comments you may have. Lord God, we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, came to give his life as a ransom for us. And we pray that we'd be those this Christmas time who receive that gift or who say thank you to you for that gift again. And we thank you that he came not to be served but to serve. And we pray that we would follow in his steps, living lives of humble, costly, sacrificial service of you and of others. And we pray this in his name. Amen.